1 Corinthians chapter 7. These people of Corinth who had become Christians were having a difficult time adjusting themselves to Christian principles, Christian doctrine, and they had written Paul and asked him certain questions. There was friction in the church, a division, two groups opposing each other. Then there was rank immorality in the church. Coming from paganism, many had more than one wife. I've talked to missionaries from China and from India. We're discussing some of the Christian principles and practices as they encounter them on the foreign mission field, where it said that a bishop must be the husband one wife, and anyone desiring the office of a deacon should be the husband of one wife. But one with several wives was not barred from membership in the church, but was barred from holding either of those offices. And there was a question of marriage and divorce and remarriage in the church at Corinth. There's a question concerning the eating of meat that had been offered to idols. There's a question of the support of the pastor. And they'd written Paul about these things, and he discusses many of those things. And tonight, in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we come to the marriage of the virgins. To understand that, you must remember that in those days, the father made their marriage arrangements. And there was no marriage unless the father approved. And so the question arises concerning some fathers who thought it best in the service of the Lord for their daughters not to marry, and vice versa. So we come to these, and we begin this evening with verse 25 of the 7th chapter. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I have no commandment, but I do have from the Lord the will of the Lord in this matter. You'll find throughout this epistle that the standard of conduct is, let every man be persuaded in his own mind, where there is no direct command from God. Paul did not try to play the part of God himself. Neither did Paul lay down hard and fast rules himself. Neither did he try to govern other Christians' lives. A task most difficult for many Christians to observe. So he said, concerning the marriage of the virgins, there's no commandment from God. But I have the will of God that matter. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, that I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use the word world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Passage of Scripture grossly misunderstood and perverted in its teaching. Now, notice first of all in the 29th verse, Paul says, the time is short. Contrary to some of the intelligentsia, so-called, in the realm of theology, Paul expected the return of the Lord in his day. Paul expected the return of the Lord momentarily. And he says the time is short. Now, the persecution of Christians was so severe that he says to the unmarried, if you're not married, don't worry about getting married. Because of the intensity and severity of persecution, if you marry one or the other, both may be killed as martyrs, may be separated, never again to meet or come together. The heartaches that are involved, persecution as it is, the coming of the Lord so near, you don't have time to think about getting married. He mentions five things here, which are set forth in the first place. Because of the severity of persecution, I think I've referred a time or two to a young man from Romania that roomed next to me at the seminary, whose back was one mass of scar tissue with other areas of scar tissue on his body, where he had been beaten and stoned in Romania for preaching the gospel. His mother and his sister would go out and pick him up unconscious off the street and bring him in, nurse him back to his health. He'd go out again preaching the gospel. The same thing happened over and over. Well, Those things occurred during the time of Paul. And Paul could visualize a young wife having to go out and get her husband, or the husband to go out and get a wife that had been stoned, maybe to death. And he says, it's just good not to think about marriage under these circumstances right now. However, he lays down no law concerning that. Not only marriage, but he says here in the 30th verse, if you have grief and sorrow, don't spend too much time on that. You don't have time for sorrow with the persecution that's on you. Be faithful and true to the Lord. The third group he mentions, those that are rejoicing and have occasion to rejoice. Don't waste your time rejoicing. You don't have time for that. The coming of the Lord is nigh. And persecution so severe, you just forget that rejoicing. And then he said, those of you whose time and energy are consumed with buying and trading, just forget that. Forget that. Just be as one who doesn't possess anything. You don't have time. And then those of you that are using the world, just go on as if the world didn't exist, because the world and the things thereof are passing away and they're changing. Now, I mentioned the circumstances under which Paul wrote these instructions, because I have encountered some Christian leaders today who contend that this is laid down for us today. And it isn't so. The coming of the Lord has been believed and accepted by all Christians from the time of Paul even until today. And he still hasn't come. Someone asked John Wesley on one occasion, Mr. Wesley, what would you do today if you knew the Lord was coming today? He said, first, after I saddled my horse, started out, I'd turn in down to see widow so-and-so and see if she needed anything in the way of groceries. Then I'd go on down the road to see so-and-so and here and there. He let it be known that his plans would not be changed. The fact being that he lived every day in the light of the fact that the Lord might come today. And everything he did was to the honor and glory of the Lord. Dr. David L. Cooper of Biblical Research Society of Los Angeles, personal friend, one who had been with us in several Bible conferences in our church, said on one occasion, I'm looking for the Lord today, but I have my work outlined for 30 years ahead. And that's the way it is. But the persecution, so severe at this time, and the imminent return of the Lord looming before the Apostle Paul, give these instructions. He says he had no command of the Lord, but this is what the Lord wants, and that's what he wanted, and what was applicable in that day. Now, he says in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. I would have you without anxiety. I would have you without worry. In nothing be careful, that is. Nothing be anxious. And I don't want you worried. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, and how he may please his wife. Well, those two verses open a great deal of opportunity for discussion. There are many and varied reasons why individuals don't marry. And it's to be questioned at times if marriage hinders the work of the Lord, or if it's profitable for the work of the Lord. About the only thing they told us about marriage in our seminary days was, don't marry a woman expecting her to make a preacher out of you. Only the Lord can do that. But many a preacher has been ruined by marrying the wrong woman. It's interesting. The great men of God of whom we read, not only in the Bible, but from Bible times on down till today, great men of God, you don't hear much of or read much about their wives. They're standing back of, supporting, sustaining their husbands in the work. Many a preacher has had his ministry hindered and hampered because when he went home at night, he went home to an assistant pastor and not to a wife. A minister needs a wife. Several churches where committees have spoken to me about the possibility of accepting a call always ask, what can your wife do? Well, they were wanting two pastors for the price of one. Well, I may have not had much sense or judgment or reason, but I tell them my wife could do what any wife's supposed to do, keep house for me and my children. Amen? Amen. Holy. Well, some men have been ruined in the work of the Lord by marriage. But I judge far more have been blessed. Now, in verse 34, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Well, you read Ephesians, and there Paul tells you that the wife is supposed to please her husband. And the husband is supposed to please the wife. And I've known unmarried women that cared not for the Lord at all. I've known unmarried men that cared not for the Lord at all. I think Paul is talking here about men in the service of the Lord and women who want to honor and glorify the Lord. Those who do so might be in a position to better serve the Lord. But it hasn't been demonstrated. Because an unmarried man is disqualified as pastor. Because the Word of God says, if any man desires the office of bishop or pastor, he must be the husband of one wife. I don't know whether you noticed or not, but it said nothing about being the wife of one husband. Now, verse 35, this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. I'm speaking this in answer to your questions, and I'm speaking this for your profit. Now, if any man think that he behaveth unseemly toward his virgin, this is a father who has an unmarried daughter, and he's not interested in her getting married, and he does nothing toward finding for her a companion. And if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Now, if your daughter wants to get married, let her. And you do that by finding a suitable man for her, counseling with her, I would say praying with her, because it is not a sin for one to marry. The Apostle Paul, I think, as author of the book of Hebrews, declares that marriage is honorable and the marriage bed is undefiled. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so he made for him an helpmeet. The husband to compliment the wife to compliment the husband. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. If you've determined that your virgin daughter is not to marry, then you haven't sinned in keeping her from marrying. So then, that he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Now, I hope you understand and appreciate the fact, the circumstances surrounding the writing of this and the penning of this letter, because we encounter four different teaching when we come to the Epistle to the Ephesians, and this has to do with the law. All during the Acts of the Apostles, law and grace existed side by side. I saw an illustration of the relationship between law and grace, which has helped me greatly. It is illustrated by a rectangle and a diagonal line drawn from the lower part of the rectangle to the corner of the upper part, dividing the rectangle into two triangles. at the first with the line starting here going that way, this whole line represented law. When the Acts of the Apostles began, the law was in full force. This line shows the increase of grace and the decrease of law. And as this line proceeds toward the end of the Acts of the Apostles, you run out of the law completely and into grace. Here we have grace beginning, and as the line goes, grace increases until the whole thing is grace. Now, the law was in force till the 28th verse of the 28th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And it was at that time that the Lord turned from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles and set the nation of Israel aside temporarily. Such temporary condition existing from about 60 A.D. until today. We're not under law. We're under grace. We're not living in a day in the Scripture when the Father dictates to whom the daughter marry, or the son, or vice versa. We're living in a day in which each individual is respected and honored and given the power of choice themselves. I mention that because we're coming to an expression in a minute that has caused many to make shipwreck of their faith, not understanding that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. Now the wife, 39th verse, is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide. After my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. I think I know the will of God, and I would judge that Paul did. I know the will of God, and I know the Spirit of God, but he doesn't say he has a commandment, and he doesn't say he has a law. Now, there's three little words, or four words, as you please, in that 39th verse that is completely overlooked by those who make this a law of marriage and divorce and remarriage today. The wife is bound by the law. And we're not under the law. The wife is bound by the law, not the husband. We've got to keep in mind as we compare Scripture with Scripture the words of our Lord. Being tempted by Satan, Satan said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread," and thereby satisfy your hunger. To which our Lord replied, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Feeling the power of the sword of the Spirit, Satan attempted to use it against the Lord. And going to a high pinnacle of the temple with the Lord, Satan said, "Cast thyself down from here, for it is written, using the sword of the Spirit, comparable in some degree to David trying to use Saul's armor. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against the stone. To which Jesus replied, and this is what I'm coming to. Jesus said, it's written again, or it is written in another place. It is written in another place. You compare Scripture with Scripture. There's no contradiction in the Scripture. It's written in another place, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, when we go to talking about marriage, separation and divorce, remarriage, we look at another place. We looked at this on last Sunday evening. We look again. Matthew chapter 19. Now keep in mind, there's no contradiction, but I've been reading you from the Apostle Paul, who says, I have no command from the Lord on this. I give you what I believe to be the will of the Lord. Now we're turning to the Lord Himself and the words which He uttered. Here in this 19th chapter, verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any or every cause? Can I put away my wife for any reason that I want to? He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they're no more twain, but one flesh. Now that is marriage in the sight of God. When the two become one flesh, what therefore God hath joined together, God hath so constituted them, that in coming together the two become one, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Man puts that relationship asunder when he becomes a third party. Or a woman breaks that relationship when she becomes a third party. When the physical union of husband and wife is broken by a third party, the illicit relationship of either of the two, then the marriage is broken asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give the writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, I hear the words of the Lord Himself, whosoever shall put away his wife, and we know from the Word of God, under the grace of God, that the word husband could be substituted for wife. Whosoever puts away her husband, whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Here the Lord lays down one exception whereby a husband or a wife may, doesn't have to, may put away their companion. I said, they don't have to. Many a marriage has been saved because of forgiving spirit of the aggrieved party. Others have not. But fornication and adultery are synonymous terms, despite the fact that there are those who would draw a wide distinction between them. For instance, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is not just spoken to married couples, but it's spoken to mankind as a whole and covers any and every illicit relationship. Whether married or single or mixed, it matters not. In the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read that the Spirit of the Lord called the illicit relationship between a man and his stepmother fornication. Others would call it adultery. But if one or the other has been guilty or is guilty of an illicit relationship, they may be put away. And being put away, the marriage having been broken, the innocent party. I've had men try to explain to me there is no such thing as an innocent party in a divorce. But the Word of God so states. Innocent party is the one who is not guilty of adultery or fornication. So we have that exception. Now, last Sunday we had another exception. There seemed to be a little misunderstanding concerning that relationship. But we have that here in verse 10 of the 7th chapter. I want to go back there, clarify the Word of God here, if I can. Now, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now, here's the commandment of the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. That takes in both husband and wife. And to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let her not put her away. Here he's discussing a condition that existed in the church of Rome, church of Corinth, where one of the married couple was lost and the other saved. So he starts out here in the middle of the 12th verse. If a brother, and Paul calls a brother one who's saved, if a saved man hath a wife that is unsaved or believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, Let him not put her away. She's not disturbed by his reading the Bible. She's not disturbed by his prayer, returning thanks at the table, asking the Lord's blessings upon them. None of that disturbs her. She's not disturbed when he asks her, where's her Bible? Or if she read it or something. Is she pleased to dwell with him? Let her dwell. The woman which hath an husband that believeth not, here's a saved woman with an unsaved husband, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. She had to learn, as the husband had to learn in the other case, not to nag. For the believing husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else are her children unclean, your children unclean. But now, are they holy? It doesn't mean they're made holy because one or the other is a believer, but they are separated unto the things of the Lord and have a far better chance of being saved than if they should separate and go their respective ways. But, verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. If the unsaved husband cannot endure the saved wife, her kindness, her sweetness, her Christ-like attitude, demeanor in the home, if he cannot endure it, there are times when the presence of a saved person irritates an unsaved person. And everything they do and everything they say indicts him, condemns him. And if the unbelieving departs, let him go. A brother or sister is not under bondage. The word bondage is law. A brother or sister is not under the law. They're not bound. In such case, God has called us to peace. Now, back to the 39th verse of that chapter. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, unless he's committed adultery, or unless he, being lost, left her. The Word of God gives those two exceptions. I trust that you understand and study it prayerfully and carefully and be persuaded in your own mind. Now, next Sunday evening, the Lord willing, we take up the eating of meats. Not just eating of meat, but the eating of meat that's been offered to idols. Meat has been given to us to eat, if you can afford it. More of that later. Father, bless this meditation, this time of fellowship, to thine honor and glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.